Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you on this beautiful day, isn't it? Great. Well, do keep your Bibles open to the passage we're looking at today, which is John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. Let's pray together as we begin to look at God's word. Lord, as we come to your word now, we ask that you would speak to us. Please speak to our hearts. Please speak to our minds. Please speak to our souls as we engage with your word this morning. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Our passage this morning looks at two very common challenges for us as believers. Two very common challenges for us believers are doubts about faith and faith itself. Our doubts and faith itself. These themes are our focus this morning as we continue looking at John's Gospel, chapter 20, at the events immediately surrounding Jesus' resurrection from the dead. This morning, we're focusing our eyes on the evidence presented to one disciple in particular. His name was Thomas. And Matt has spoken a little bit about Thomas this morning. Cast your eyes back just a few verses to chapter 20, verse 20, and we read that although his disciples were in hiding for fear of their lives in a secret location locked behind closed doors, Jesus appeared among them. And all of the disciples were there that day, except for Thomas, who didn't see Jesus in his resurrection body. Thomas missed out on that blessing of seeing Jesus in his new and resurrected body. I wonder if you've ever thought, where was Thomas? Why did he miss church on that day? What could he have been doing? Jesus turned up, gave this amazing blessing to his church family, and Thomas was absent. If I did a survey of the congregation this morning and I said, what are some of the reasons you don't come to church on a Sunday? There'd be lots of different reasons, wouldn't there? Our lives get busy, we have family responsibilities, we have friends, we have work, we have holidays. And missing the occasional gathering of God's people is not, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian. So that's not where we're going this morning. Things come up in our lives and we're unable to attend church. Now, I don't know about you, but when I miss church, for whatever reason that may be, sometimes I miss out on a blessing that I would have had being at that gathering of God's people. It might be that one Sunday or midweek sermon we miss that may contain the message that our souls really needed to hear that day. I was thinking about the events we have on Sunday evenings, praying together on the first Sunday of each month. If we miss out on that praying together evening, sometimes we forget the realities and the hardships of what our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through during the week. We can forget because we're busy. And sometimes if we don't make that praise and worship evening, we may miss the gathering that could have lifted us out of a place of sadness and condemnation into a place of joy and salvation. Now, on this occasion, we aren't told why Thomas wasn't with the other disciples at church. But thinking about the situation they found themselves in leads us to our first challenge, I suppose, this morning in our sermon as we look at this passage. So the first point, can I ask Rainier if you just put that on the screen? Those are the two problems. Our first one is wrestling with and engaging with our doubts. Wrestling with and engaging with our doubts. What was it like for Jesus' disciples? Those events during the night of his arrest and his betrayal by one of his disciples. Well, we read in the Bible that all of his disciples deserted him when he was arrested. We read that the Roman and Jewish leaders struck the shepherd, and like sheep without a shepherd, they fled. Thomas would have learned what happened at Jesus' crucifixion because he didn't see it himself, but he would have learned from John, the author of our gospel account today. John was an eyewitness. He was the only disciple who went back to see what happened to Jesus, to see what Jesus' fate was when he was arrested, beaten, tortured, and then executed on the cross in one of the cruelest ways humans have ever come up with. Jesus, their friend and teacher, was tortured and killed. So can you understand a little bit more, maybe, why Thomas wasn't at church that day? Can we imagine that maybe Thomas was traumatized by what he'd heard the other disciples had seen? Thomas met with the other disciples, and they were full of joy. They were telling him, look, we've seen the risen Lord. We've seen the scars in his hands. We've seen the mark in his side. We are so happy, Thomas. Are you happy too? What? Can you imagine Thomas's reaction? Almost like a surreal, slow motion scene like you see in one of the movies. The facts are, Jesus was arrested. Jesus was executed. He had a nail like this put in each of his hands, through flesh, muscle, nerves, to pin him to the cross in both hands, and he had a spear shoved right in his side. Wouldn't that traumatize you? The disciples are in hiding because the Jewish and Roman authorities are now hunting them down. They want to find out who Jesus' followers were so they can do the same to them. So the disciples could trust no one. And now the disciples, bar Thomas, are jumping for joy. They're full of celebration at having seen Jesus again. And it's all too much for Thomas. He's trying to make sense of it. And he shouts out in confusion, unless I see the nails marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. How can I believe? Unless I see, I will not believe. Thomas wants his own proof, doesn't he? He's got massive doubts. And I wonder, as Matt said this morning, how much sympathy do you have for Thomas? See, Thomas had a unique relationship with Jesus. Thomas had lived and worked with Jesus. He was a partner in the gospel. He'd listened to Jesus repeatedly teach from the Old Testament scripture that said, Jesus told him, I have to suffer many things. I have to die, but in 3 days after my death, I will be raised to life. You see, Thomas had heard all those things, and yet still, even though he's presented with eyewitness testimony, even though he's presented with details and timelines, he still doubts God. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that this morning? I think everyone should be able to. You see, faith can be a battle with unbelief. And what we find in this passage here is Thomas is honest and upfront with how he feels. He has the courage to name his doubts. I wonder how many of us in church have the courage to name our doubts. Sometimes we feel like when we come in the church doors, we've got to leave our brain outside. And we've got to come in here and just accept everything with no questions. I want to reassure you this morning that doubt is normal. You know, coming in here this morning and hearing supernatural things, as Matt said, about Jesus being raised from the dead, we've got to ask questions. You know, I find it very surprising if anyone walks in and just goes, yep, yeah, right, got that. Really? In another part of the Bible, in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, Jesus encounters a man who's desperately worried about his sick son. The father is told by Jesus, your son can be healed if you believe. If you believe. I think this is one of the most poignant verses in the Bible. I think it's a sentiment shared by believers around the world. And if we're honest, many of us feel the same this morning. The father said to Jesus, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe, Jesus, but I've got massive doubts. help me overcome my belief. Now that sounds a bit contradictory, doesn't it? He claims to believe, yet confesses to having doubts at the same time. What does Jesus do in that situation? Does Jesus ignore him? Does Jesus say, "You fool"? No. Jesus has compassion, and he has mercy, and he has love, and he heals his son immediately. So was the man wrong in expressing his doubts to Jesus? No, he wasn't, of course not. When I read over that account, I see that the father understood that faith is not a one-and-done choice. Faith is not a switch that God turns on at the moment of our salvation. See, God is at work to change us, to change our hearts. I was thinking about onions as I thought about this. Bear with me. Onions, as you peel the layers off, there's different layers underneath, aren't they? And as we go through our faith in Jesus, as we go along that journey, he peels off layers to reveal more of himself to us. And our faith grows. Our faith grows the more we see life. But our faith grows dependent on three things, I think. Number one, can we let go of control, the feeling we have that we need to control everything? Can we let go of that? The Father comes to Jesus. He knows he's not in control. Faith depends on how much we're willing to truly submit to God's will. You see, the Father, he came to Jesus and he asked for help. And how much are we willing to trust God's ability to care for us completely? Do you trust God to care for you completely in every aspect of your life? The Father waited for Jesus to act. And then we go back to Thomas, and we see that he says to his friends and his fellow disciples, his mates, some of his best friends, "Unless I see, I will not believe." Do you ever say that to God? "Unless you give me this job, I'm not going to believe in your faithfulness, God. Unless you give me a marriage partner, I will not believe you have a good plan for my life. Unless you show me that I can be financially independent, I won't serve you in full-time ministry. Unless you save my wife's life from cancer, I won't believe you're in control." Do you ever find yourself saying those things, having those doubts? Doubting is normal. It's normal to have doubts. I'm going to keep saying that this morning. Because I think often we come into church and we don't want to tell people our doubts. We're worried, we're scared. If I said to you next weekend, we're going to go up somewhere high, I don't know, Westbury, let's say, Whitehorse, we're going to jump off the side. Actually, it's a really bad place, but I'm not good at geography of Wiltshire yet. So let's imagine you're going to a really high place and I'm going to attach a bungee rope to you and you're going to jump off. That wouldn't work in Westbury. Let's say I put a bungee rope on you and you're going to jump off. Do you think to yourself, "Oh, yeah, this is great, fully trust this bungee rope, I'm going to jump off"? Or do you have some doubts? Is this bungee rope going to hold my weight? Is this bungee rope going to stretch? Is this bungee rope going to work? It's normal to have doubts. You're going, let's say you're going on holiday to Malaysia, and as you board your flight, you look at the pilot and you think, "He's going to get me to Malaysia? She's going to fly this plane?" It's okay to have doubts. Maybe don't announce that to everyone on the plane. But it is okay to have doubts. See, sometimes faith can feel contradictory, can't it? What I mean by that is, sometimes life events and experiences can really rock our faith. There was a traumatic event in Sydney, Australia, in the last couple of days. A man walked into a busy shopping centre and brutally murdered a number of people and seriously injured a child. As I watched the news reports, a distressed young woman said through tears, I quote, "It was the worst thing ever. Who does that to people? I wasn't expecting it. I thought I was going to die. I was coming out of the gym and living my life, and then I thought I was going to die." What struck me about that witness encounter was her very, very real honesty. Here we are living our lives each day, and we don't expect horrible things to happen to us, do we? Yet we also know that this world is full of sin. And sometimes there's a large gap between what we expect and what we experience. Now, I want to say the horrific events in Sydney were not part of God's plan. But we will all experience suffering at some point in our lives because of sin, our sin or other people's sin. So our faith can be rocked. Initially, Thomas would have left everything to follow Jesus, like the other disciples. And we can assume in faith that his faith in Jesus was strong, but the events of the crucifixion turned his stomach, it rocked his world to the core. Thomas probably would have been suffering from PTSD from what he'd heard and seen happen to his friend. And I wonder what could rock your faith. A chronic illness with no end in sight. The diagnosis of a terminal illness. Maybe the death of a loved one, a wife or a husband or a child, young or old. How does that affect your faith as a Christian? Even issues in our churches. How does that affect your faith? See, when an event or a tragedy happens in our lives, it can blot out everything we've been taught, all other realities. Everything we've been taught in our minds blurs and doubts rise up. Could I have slide 5, please? You see, we can suddenly lose confidence in the faith we once had, in everything we've been taught in God's word and his promises, become blurry. Has that happened to you? Has that happened to you in a moment of tragedy or difficulty? Is that happening to you right now? That's okay. That's okay. Many of you will have heard of the evangelist Billy Graham. In his lifetime, he was able to share the gospel of Jesus with, get this, 215 million people in more than 185 countries and territories. But I wonder if you know that in the summer of 1949, some of Billy's closest friends started saying to him, "Are you sure you can trust the authority of the Bible? Are you sure you want a life based on the Bible? Because we're not sure that it is the authority of God." And Billy says he began to have doubts too. Well, maybe they're right. Maybe I can't trust the authority of the Bible. Well, Billy says that one evening, as he was having these thoughts, and he started his ministry already, he walked out into the moonlight, he opened his Bible, and he placed it on a tree stump. And he said to God out loud, "I'm not sure about your word. I've got doubts about your word. I don't fully understand some things in your word. But tonight, I've decided to step out in faith. Tonight, I've decided to accept your word by faith." And from that time onwards, Billy said he had the most amazing power and authority that came through God's word. And that helped him for the rest of his life preach about Jesus. I mean, it is amazing. There is power in the name of Jesus, brothers and sisters. There is power in God's promises. And so doubting our faith is normal. Doubts are normal, and your doubts sometimes are unique to you. Doubts can actually be an opportunity to draw us closer to God. We don't leave our brain outside the door when we come into church. We bring our brain in here, and we ask questions. We ask hard questions. And, you know, if a pastor or I ever said to you, "No, sorry, don't bring those doubts in here, you're just going to believe," that is totally wrong. We should be asking questions of each other. We should be free to ask and listen to the responses and talk. This is the place to do it. Did you know that faith in God is also a target for the devil? Faith is the target that all the devil's arrows are shot at. You remember a few months ago we looked at the armour of God in Ephesians, where Paul says that we're to use the full spiritual armour against the devil's attacks. Specifically, God gives us the shield of faith to distinguish the devil's fiery darts. You see, the devil knows that our faith leads us to salvation. As the heart is so important to the body, faith is so important to our salvation. But faith is obnoxious to the devil. Faith is obnoxious to the world. If you have no faith, well, then you've got no enemies. Our faith is most pleasing to God and therefore most displeasing to the devil. And as soon as you become a Christian, the devil will come after you. He wants to destroy your faith. And whilst having doubt in our faith is normal, it can lead to unbelief. And that is a dangerous place to be, and God knows that. Like the man with the sick son in Mark's gospel, who Jesus didn't turn away, we see in John's gospel this morning that Jesus meets Thomas in his doubts. He doesn't leave him where he is. You see, Jesus didn't criticize Thomas, did he? He didn't put him down for his doubts. Nor did God make Thomas the patron saint for doubters in the world and leave him in that state. See, Jesus helps Thomas move from a place of doubt to a place of faith. Jesus meets us in our doubts. So my second point, which has already come up, but please can you put it on again, please, Rainier, slide 6. We need to ask God for his help to believe. Looking at the passage 1 week later, and a lot of wrestling and confusion from Thomas. Again, behind the secrecy of locked doors, Jesus once again appears among his disciples, and he says the Jewish greeting, Shalom, peace be with you. And what does Jesus do in verse 27? He meets Thomas in his doubts. He says to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Could I have the next slide, please? This is the proof that you asked for, Thomas. It's no problem for God to give us what we need to help our doubt and unbelief. As Eddie said last week, Jesus has a unique set of scars, doesn't he? Scars in his hands where the nail has ripped through flesh. A scar in his side. Maybe you think that Jesus' resurrection body wouldn't have scars on it. That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus has scars. And we have scars too. But once Thomas has seen those scars, once he has reached out his hand and done an action, he falls to his knees and he immediately addresses Jesus with his rightful titles, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Jesus meets him exactly where he's at. Jesus knows all of Thomas's worries and concerns. Jesus understands all of his trauma, what he's seen. He understands his fear, what he feels, and he understands his doubts. And you know what? Jesus knows ours too. Jesus knows your doubts this morning. Jesus knows your worries and your concerns. He knows your trauma, what you've been through, your fear and your pain. If you've got a Bible, you could quickly turn to Psalm 139. Here we see King David's wisdom about God. This is what King David says about the living God. Even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave and when I get back, I'm never out of your sight, God. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me and you're there. Then up ahead and you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much, too wonderful. I can't take it all in. Is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit, to be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, you're there. If I go underground, you're there. If I flew on morning's wings to the far western horizon, you'd find me in a minute, God. In fact, you're already waiting there for me. That is the God we worship here this morning. The God who knows us completely. See, Jesus gave Thomas exactly what he needed, and he'll give us exactly what we need as well. Notice there I'm saying he'll give us what we need to believe, not what we want, what we need. And he knows what we need because he created us. And here we see Jesus gives a little rebuke to Thomas. A little light rebuke. Stop doubting, Thomas, and believe. I wonder if you ever have a conversation like that with your friends, where you just need a little bit of a push along. I was going to say you need a little kick up the, but I won't say that. You just need a little push along. Stop doubting everything you've heard, Thomas. Now you've seen me with your eyes, believe it and have faith in me. Verse 29, Jesus says to Thomas, next slide please, Rainier, thank you. Next one. I'll get there in a second. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. God is speaking to us in that passage there. God knows that although you and I may not have seen Jesus in the flesh, you and I will be blessed by putting our faith in Jesus. God knows that although you and I may not see Jesus in the flesh, we will be blessed by our faith. I wonder if you've been blessed this morning as we've been worshipping together, as we've been singing song words to Jesus, as we've been praying to Jesus. Have you been blessed this morning? What we see with Thomas's faith is a seismic shift in his thinking. An earthquake happens in Thomas's thinking, and he goes from a place of doubt to a place of total faith. Thomas went on to fully participate in the early church. He decided in that moment to give his life to serve his King Jesus. And according to fairly reliable traditional accounts, Thomas travelled outside the Roman Empire to preach the gospel as far as India. Please put my Air India slide back on. You see, Thomas didn't just hop on a flight to Air India and travel over to preach the gospel. He would have walked to spread the gospel across Asia. That is a long way. Doesn't that show the awesome power and faith that he had in Jesus? Billy Graham went on to preach to 215 million people because of the faith he had in Jesus. I said to someone this week as I was preparing the sermon, isn't it amazing that people move from a place of unbelief and doubt to total belief that they want to give their whole lives to Jesus? It's incredible. Something is going on there. So what do you do when you have doubts? What do I do? What should you do? We should take our doubts to Jesus. We shouldn't draw away in unbelief and isolate ourselves. We shouldn't feel ashamed and embarrassed not wanting to come to church. We shouldn't try to bury our pain, our hurt, and our confusion in addictions. We don't act like Stoics and we say to ourselves, oh, well, you know, that injustice has happened, but we'll just let that slide. We don't wear a mask when we come into church. We be real and direct and open. Instead of doing all those things, we need to take everything to God. Everything to God. God can handle our questions. Did you know that? God can handle anything that we throw at him. It helps to come to God in honesty about our problems, our pain, and our questions. It helps to come humbly before an almighty God and acknowledge the limits of our own ability to reason and understand. We acknowledge that God is the one whose ways and thoughts are higher than our own. And when we come into God's presence, our perspective is lifted from the immediate and the temporal to the infinite and the eternal. God will show us what we need to see. And while Satan or the devil tries desperately to distract us away from God's promises, we all know these things to be true. God has set eternity in our hearts. This is why Thomas and his disciples could give their whole lives to Jesus. Now, I want to say this morning that we need to recognize, of course, there is a significant difference between Thomas meeting the risen Jesus in flesh and blood and our experience of Jesus today. There is a difference, we can say that out loud. But nonetheless, the claim of Christians throughout the centuries is that we can still meet with Jesus today. By coming to church here as a church family, we are meeting with Jesus today. By singing, we are meeting with Jesus. By praying, we are meeting with Jesus. By encouraging each other, we are meeting with Jesus. This is not just an emotional experience, but it is logical, because Jesus died on the cross but rose from death to live a continuous life. So if Jesus is continually alive, then we can meet him today. All around the world, millions of Christians are daily falling at the feet of Jesus and exclaiming, "My Lord and my God." And that happens when we read God's word. When we read God's living word, we are convicted, we are lifted out of our pits. And we praise God. Can you think of different ways, maybe this morning, that people have acted differently since they've come to faith in Jesus? Maybe that person in your family who couldn't control their anger, but is now being completely overwhelmed by love and peace. That spouse who refused to come to church with you now comes every week. Jesus is able to change our hearts. Jesus is able to change our motivation in life because of his love and mercy. You see, God wants to help us. And John concludes this part of his letter with an invitation to faith. John has presented to us Jesus through the gospel, the good news, the signs of his life and ministry, his teaching and claims, his death, and now his resurrection from the dead. Jesus says to his followers, he says to us this morning, "I will never leave you or forsake you." So where do we stand this morning? Where do you stand this morning before an almighty God? John invites us to respond by believing, by committing ourselves to declaring Jesus Christ as our Lord and God. Trusting in his death as the sacrificial lamb to atone for our sins, and follow him in the way of discipleship, because he is our way, he is our truth, and he is our life. John says in this chapter, he wrote his gospel down so that you and I may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Life in his name. Life to the full in the name of Jesus. So as I conclude, I want us to think, what was it that turned Thomas, the doubter, the skeptic, into a believer? It was his personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And if you've never had that, regardless of your background or wherever you've come from this morning, you need to meet with Jesus. You need to meet with Jesus personally. What do you say to Jesus personally? "Lord Jesus, I want to believe. Help me with my unbelief." That's all you need to say. That's good enough. Jesus healed a man for that very statement. He healed the son for that very statement. "Jesus, I want to believe in you. Help me with my doubts." That's good enough. Before we pray, I just want to read some words from a favourite hymn of mine that I think moves us from doubt to belief. It's called "I Cannot Tell." Do you know that hymn? "I cannot tell why he who angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men, or why a shepherd he should seek the wanderers to bring them back, they know not how or when. I cannot tell how silently he suffered, as with his peace he graced this place of tears, or how his heart upon the cross was broken, the crown of pain to 33 years. But this I know, he heals the brokenhearted, and stays our sin and calms our lurking fear, and lifts the burden from the heavy laden, for yet the Saviour, Saviour of the world, is here." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us move from our doubts to having faith. We pray, Father, that you would meet with us today. We pray, Father, that we would come humbly to you and tell you how we feel. Tell you about our doubts. Ask you questions, Father. Thank you for CBC. Thank you that this is a church where we can ask questions. and we can keep asking questions. Thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ here, as we love, encourage each other, and point each other towards your Son, Jesus. Father, we praise you, we bless you, we want to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.